Good morning. Today's reading is from Romans 5, 12 to 21, death through Adam, life through Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Over the next 9 weeks, I wanted to explore the heroes of the Old Testament, some of the great men and women who kind of created the history as we know it in the scriptures. But as the more I thought about the word hero, I thought, what is a hero? I mean, some of them, questionable, aren't they? I mean, Moses was a hero. I mean, he led the whole people of Israel out of slavery and that. But he tried four times to get out of the job, you know, send someone else, anybody else but me. David killed Goliath when he was just a teenager to represent and save his people. And he was a great army captain. But he also blundered in all sorts of ways, didn't he? Yet regarded as a hero. I couldn't give a talk on the great characters of the Bible without talking about Adam, but I'm not sure he was a hero at all. I don't find anything heroic in Adam. He reminded me too much of myself, I suppose. He was, well, an interesting character, wasn't he? When you come to the book of Genesis and you read the story of creation in those first few chapters, you are confronted by the most fascinating story. It's a story that includes a magnificent garden, a talking snake, magic fruit. If you eat it, you will die. And on the story goes. It becomes more and more difficult for individuals to understand and to explore. The first big challenge you have as a thinking person is, do I take this literally, or is there a spiritual meaning that this story implies? Now, if you take it literally, you would stand with millions of Christians across the world. I have a close friend who is a medical doctor. He now is 60, didn't become a Christian until he was 41 years of age. He believes exactly, literally, in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And 5 years ago, he was named as the most gifted country doctor in Australia. There is a man with a giant intellect who takes it absolutely literally. So if you take this literally, then you would have many people who stood with you. Then there are others who look at it and say, well, is it a story by which we're meant to understand the creation of this amazing world? For example, the name Adam. Adam is translated Adam here in the book of Genesis. The same Hebrew word that's translated Adam here is used 520 times in the Old Testament. But 519 times, it doesn't translate it as Adam. It translates it as mankind. And that's why some people say this is a story representing God, the beginning of it all. But whether it's literal or whether it's a figurative story, this is God explaining to us the world and how it came about and the meaning of life. The story of Adam is a story of a man who was created by God. From the dust of the earth, he was raised up after the rest of creation had been made. And he was the giant of creation. You will probably remember from Psalm 8, it says there that what is man that thou art mindful of him? That he was made a little lower than the angels. And so in the whole angelic creation, what we have is here the story of mankind, and the Bible is saying that we are just a little lower than the angels. When you live in a 21st century world, in a Western world like ours, where science is really the God in lots of ways, you say to ourselves, what's this angel's business? What's this God and fanciful and all this? If something goes wrong now with an electrical appliance, generally you don't go and get it fixed, do you? It costs more to get it fixed than get a new one. It's a disposable age. And we've reached a stage now where the Western world that was coming up through Christian heritage now is disposable. We dispose of everything, even of the reason that we might be here. There is no purpose in life. We dispose of the body, and when you're dead and buried, that's all there is to it. And you've got enough friends who would say to you, that's it, mate. When I die, it's all over. We are at this disposable age. But here in the Bible, you get a very different picture. See, earthly view, you can say, well, this is a bit wacko, you know, snakes and sin and mankind falling into sin and dying and being judged and going to heaven or hell and on. And we say, that seems so strange. However, when you take it from a heavenly view, you see a totally different picture. You see, in heaven, God existed before there was the creation that we know. The universes and all the rest of it. Way before that, there was God and there were these angelic beings that are just a bit up on us. And there was a revolt in heaven, the Bible says. Lucifer was the head of everything other than God. He was called Lucifer, which means son of the morning. It was absolutely magnificent. And in that spiritual realm, the Bible says, he led a revolt against God and took a third of the angels with him and were cast out of heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul said, we don't fight against flesh and blood. You get the feeling sometimes, don't you? You know, we don't like the way Christians are being kicked around in the media nowadays, even though we deserved a lot of it. We don't like that, and we don't like it if someone argues with us and says, oh, you're a Christian, you must be nuts. You know, what do you believe in that rubbish for? We don't like that. But that's not the real battle. It's not the real battle. Paul says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritualities in high places. In other words, there is a whole spiritual realm. And the story of Adam takes us into that. God has now decided to place mankind on the earth. Now, in that beautiful story, you've got the story of Adam being created by God, and then God says, it's not good that man should live alone. I agree with that. It's not good that a man should be alone, so he creates a partner for him. Now, it says in most translations of the Bible, he took the rib from Adam. If you go back and if you look up in more scholarly works, you will see that more scholars would say that what it's referring to here is the side of. He took from the side of Adam. And I remember Principal Stevenson, who was the theological professor in charge of the college where I trained, he had the conception that really Adam was both. It was separated, and that's why it says in marriage, the two become one again, with the two halves are united. Anyway, God now creates Eve for Adam. And he says to them, "You place you in this beautiful garden." The Garden of Eden would, by all description, be magnificent, wouldn't it? I don't know whether it's true or not, but I heard a story that Adam was out walking with his boys one day, Cain and Abel, they're only kids, and they came to this big high wall, and the boys climbed up on it, and they looked over the other side and said, "Dad, you should see this garden. It's absolutely magnificent. It's beautiful. There's nothing like it in the rest of the earth." And Adam said, "Yes, we used to live there till your mother ate us out of house and home." So here you've got Adam and Eve, and God puts limitations. Oh, limitations get in the way, don't they? Limitations get in the way. You have too many limitations. Look at Australia today. Such a granny state, isn't it? I still want to be able to build a bonfire and set off crackers and all that sort of thing, but I can't anymore because somebody, you know, might get, well, we always blew up each other. I threw a cracker once that landed in my buddy's pocket and caught fire and blew the cracker that was in him. And so, you know, the rules are there for a reason. Well, God says, okay. And in this story, he says, okay, there's one tree in there. I don't want you to touch it. So they go down into the garden. And the snake is depicted as the satanic creature in this. He says, "Go on, it's not going to hurt you." "Oh, but God said not to do it." "Oh, no, yeah, but he knows if you do that, you'll know what he does, good and evil. You'll understand it all." And so Eve did it, and then got Adam into it. Well, they're walking and God speaks to them. And they are full of guilt and hide. God said, "I said to you, the day you eat it, you will surely die." Now they ate it and they're not dead. What does that mean? I'll tell you that in a minute. He said, "Why did you do it?" Well, Adam, this heroic creature, said, "It's the woman you gave me, she made me do it. And nothing's changed, has it?" So the women tell me. "She made me do it." Eve says, "Oh, that was the snake. The snake did it." The snake didn't have a leg to stand on, so he got the blame. But the important thing to you and me is this. God put limitations. They broke them. God said, "On the day you do thereof, you will die." What died? In the story, we were created to live forever. And we will, through our soul. But death came into the world because of it. And the death, as we know death, is not the primary thing he was talking about when he said, "The day you eat it, you will die." Within them, something died. From that time on, as the reading said today, every man, woman and child who's been born into this world has been born with a nature that is corrupted and leads and leans towards sin. I don't think any of us would argue with that. I've only met one person in the world who got offended. This young couple started coming to our church when I was down in Victoria, and they loved it and it was really good. And then in one sermon I mentioned sin, and he came up and said, I've never sinned. And he believed it. He's the only one I've ever met. Any of you think you've never sinned? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember, sin in the Bible, there's seven different words, because the Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament. Seven different Greek words are used, translated by the word sin in our Bible. But the most common by far is hymartia, which simply means falling short of the mark. You know, if you get an arrow and you fire it towards a target and it doesn't reach it, that's what the main word is. And every one of us knows we fall short of the mark, because we even fall short of the mark we set for ourselves, don't we? All the things I've wanted to achieve, the things I've wanted to accomplish, the standards I've wanted to reach, I fall short. All have sinned, all have fallen short. We've all got falling shorts. Fallen short of the glory of God. Now what happens in this is very serious, because it results in what the theologians call original sin. That is, that even a baby that is born with the nature that leads to corruption. Now, in a lot of traditional denominations, original sin is so sinful that if a baby dies without being baptized, the baby can't go to heaven. Now, think about this. Think about this. Jesus takes the little children. He says, let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The God I worship doesn't send a child to the gates of hell because their parents didn't get it baptized. As a matter of fact, the God I worship doesn't even know anything about infant baptism. Infant baptism came out of this fear of original sin. The belief that baptismal regeneration, that baptism saves you, and therefore if you haven't done that to your baby isn't safe. But you can't make a decision for someone else, can you? If you haven't been baptized by Christ, by immersion, the way he asked, you were standing outside the teaching of the Bible. Well, this original sin idea gave birth to baptism of babies, a fear this happens. If a baby in Roman Catholic doctrine died and hadn't been baptized, it goes to limbo. Now, limbo literally means the gates of hell. It doesn't go to hell, but it's not near heaven. That baby is in limbo. And, of course, in their doctrine, they've also got part there for those Christians who need to get cleaned up, and they go down there first and then can move on to heaven. But there's no promise that babies who weren't baptized go on. Now listen, all that's to me completely wrong. Completely wrong. I remember an Anglican minister saying to me, when I was a student minister at Asquith, I was a troublemaker. We were baptizing so many people from so many of the churches around there that a delegation came to talk to me of ministers to say, you know, please don't do this. And he said, how can you teach that? He said, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. I said, exactly. You're the one who's saying they can't come to Jesus unless you do a bit of magic on them. It isn't scriptural. It's a nice, sweet idea. I've dedicated hundreds of babies in service. I love it. And it's natural to pray for the parents and pray for the baby and all this. But isn't baptism? Baptism's connected to a man or a woman making up their own mind. Well, with original sin, listen to what Paul wrote. He said, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now, once, he says, I was alive apart from the law. Now, listen. He was a Pharisee, the most strict religious individual you could ever get. But he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, his dad was a Pharisee, which meant from 4 years of age, he was learning great swacks of the Old Testament off by heart. He knew the law. He knew all that stuff in his head. But when the commandment came, well, the commandment was always there, but in other words, when he's old enough to understand. When the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So, yes, the Bible teaches that we are born with a fallen nature, that there will be that inclination towards wrong, that we will sin. But it also teaches that we are accountable when we understand what is right and what is wrong. And then we need to deal with it. Now, it's pretty interesting to me exactly what happens in this fallen nature. In Hebrews chapter 4, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, it says this: "But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. For in Adam all die, and in Christ all will be made alive." That's beautiful, isn't it? And then it goes on to say, well, I did say it anyway, here it is. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven," that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "let us hold firmly to the faith which we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." So what they're saying is Jesus who ascended into heaven, we don't have to be afraid to come to him because he's been on earth, he's been tempted in all the ways we are. The only difference is he didn't sin. It's a very interesting text, that one. I love the writings of Karl Barth, who was a Swedish theologian in the last century. Karl Barth asked the question, did Jesus have a fallen nature? You know, look, God said we're born, we've got a fallen nature, a proneness towards sin. Do you think Jesus was born with a fallen nature? Raise your hand if you think yes. None. Okay. Karl Barth said yes, he was. He said, it says in Philippians that he laid aside all that and was born as a man. And he goes on to say, if he did not have a fallen nature, there is absolutely no way that Christ could say, well, he's tempted in all ways like we are. He said, it's our fallen nature that pulls it. Now, the fallen nature is not sin. Fallen nature means that we respond to sin. But Jesus, the miraculous thing was, he didn't respond to it. That's just something to think about. You don't have to believe that. That's a bit of heresy that I found very interesting. Now, I talked to you about the age of disposable appliances where we chuck them away. Well, when it comes to what are we on earth for, do not be ashamed of your Christianity. You know, sometimes we feel bad, don't we, because people, you know, sling off at us, make cracks, they dismiss us as people who can't think, we're afraid to think for ourselves and deal with it. You just think about it. We believe there is a God. We believe that this whole place in which we live is filled with planning and design, and that God designed it. We believe that we were put on this earth for a purpose. We're not here by accident, the way the pessimists believe. We're not here by accident. We're here because we were put here for a purpose. And we believe that when the time comes for us to die, that we step into the presence of God. As it says in the scriptures, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I leave behind this shell. Actually, the Bible calls it a tent that I live in. I leave behind this tent, but I'm not finished. I'm just beginning. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.